So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city, and they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Just to flip over now quickly to Mark. Just take a right turn, go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We'll find out where his own city was. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum. And after some days it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and they could not come near him because of the crowd. So we know that the city was Capernaum. That's the one he called his own city. He kind of set up his headquarters in Capernaum. And the house that he was in, whose house was it? It was Peter's. Peter's synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And we talked about this some weeks ago, about how if you walked out of the synagogue in Capernaum, halfway between the synagogue and the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Tiberias today, was where they found the ruins of Peter's house. It was underneath a Byzantine church that had been established sometime after the 5th century. So here's the setting. Jesus is at Peter's house in Capernaum. And the crowd, let's find out who the crowd was by going over to Luke. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. The crowd that's in the place. Verse 17. Now it happened that on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, they brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and to lay him before them. Now, just to get this picture here, for those of you who are not real familiar with who these characters are, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers. These were religious people, very religious people. They were legalistically following the law of God. They were very careful to observe everything that God commanded, but they were missing something. They were missing the heart. And Jesus operated from a heart of compassion. These people had missed the heart of what God was all about. All they were concerned about was rules. So they were Jesus' greatest critics. Interestingly, these people would be considered church people of the day, but they were the most resistant to what God was wanting to do because they had lost their heart. And because they were pretty good at rule keeping, they felt they were better than other people that weren't quite as good. And the house is full of these people. And as we read on here in Luke, it says, behold, they brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in to lay him down before him, but they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Their challenge, how do we get this man to Jesus? And their solution was to break up the roof. Now, I just imagine, I like to do this, kind of the story behind the story. This is Peter's house. I imagine he's there next to Jesus, and his disciples are real close. And then there's all these religious critics trying to find Jesus to say something wrong against their law so they can condemn him. And he's listening to Jesus as Jesus is talking, and all of a sudden, plaster starts falling from the ceiling, and there's a racket up there, and he looks up, and they're pulling the tiles off the roof. And I can just imagine Peter saying to himself, what in the world's going on? I just fixed that roof. That's a brand new tiles. You know, what? He'd be frustrated. I would be. You know, somebody's tearing up the roof of my house. And then there's four faces, and then down comes a cot on rope down in front of Jesus. I mean, what staging? What staging? Well, let's go back now to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll stay there for the rest of the time. I just had to add those other little pieces in so that you can get a little bit of a flavor of what was going on, because Matthew's story was just a little brief on that section. Now in verse 2 it says, in 9 verse 2, it says, "Behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" He says, "Son," uses the word son, "be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now, something's happening here, a dynamic. First of all, Jesus sees these men lowering a man down on a cot. He sees persistence. He sees people who were not going to take no for an answer. They come to the door, they try to get in, there's too much of a crowd. They could have said, "Oh, we'll just come by next week." No, not these guys. These guys say, "We don't care. We'll fix the roof tomorrow. What we'll do is we'll tear it up if we have to. We're going to get this guy to Jesus." And Jesus is impressed. He sees their faith. He sees, here's some people that believe that Jesus is the answer to this man's problem. They believe that the only real solution is Jesus. And they're not going to let anything get in the way of them getting their friend to Jesus. And then Jesus turns to the paralyzed man. Very interesting. I don't know of any other place that this happened this way. He calls him son, first thing, and then he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Why would he do that? Why would that be the very first thing out of his mouth? "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, interestingly, as I've studied this, some of the experts indicate, well, you know, all the Pharisees thought that every time somebody was sick, it was the result of their sin somehow. But there is a specific emphasis on the sin deal here. And the experts believe that what this man was suffering from was syphilis, a venereal disease. He brought this paralysis on himself, that he was dying of syphilis. Now, we can't know that for sure, but it does fit. It does seem to fit the story. And it's very interesting to notice Jesus' reaction. "Son," he says. "Son." He doesn't see this as precluding him from his family. And then he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." See, Jesus' priority is eternal issues. His priority is the things of eternity. He is more concerned about eternal issues than our physical health, our physical well-being, although he wants those things. What he's concerned about is, where are we going to be for eternity? Because if he'd have just healed this guy, the man would have walked home, and then he would have eventually grown old, and he'd eventually died like everybody else. So physical healing might have been a nice thing, but really only a short little blessing. But what Jesus gave him was something for eternity. Jesus is more concerned about eternal issues. His priority is eternal issues. And it's very important for those of us who know God and those who don't yet know God to get these three things in mind. Three essentials that you must know, because this is what the message of the Bible is all about. Three essential ingredients. Number one, God loves you no matter what. If you went to Sunday school as a kid, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Fundamental truth that God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how many times you've messed up in the same thing over and over again, God loves you. Number two, Jesus died to pay your debt. Every single one of us has a debt that we cannot pay. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we continue to do so. We have a debt that we cannot pay. There's nothing we can do in our own goodness to make up for all the badness. It's not a 50-50 plan. God's not on a 50-50 plan. The only way to God's kingdom is perfect righteousness. And there's only one that was perfectly righteous, and that was Jesus. Jesus came here to live a perfect life that you and I can't live. And then He was executed, died a criminal's death, so that you and I don't have to. We all need Jesus. So first, God loves you. Second, Jesus died to pay your debt. And number three, crucially important, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. God does not impose on us His free gift. His free gift is available for every human being, but we must choose it. We must accept it. We must ask God for it. Receive it. It's very simple. Just three things. A, B, C. A, admit that you're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. Can we all agree that we're not good enough to get to heaven on our own? Put your hand up high if you're one of those. Okay, and the rest of you? Okay, everybody, good. I was looking to see if we had any liars here. See, all of us. Okay, that's the one part. Second, believe that Jesus Christ's death is for you. Can you say yes to that? Okay. That's why He came. And then number three, the choice. Will I receive that gift? Say, Jesus, I ask You to forgive me and I want You to take over the direction of my life. Without that, the gift remains unopened. The only reason people will spend a Christless eternity, only reason people will be destroyed in hell is because that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And only those who say, I don't want God's gift, go there. God's gift is available. But I do have to say, Jesus, I want Your gift now. Please come into my life. You take over. You are now the leader of my life. I'm tired of letting the enemy run my life. I want You to run my life. And you can make that decision right now where you are. And you make that decision in your heart. Say, Lord, I invite You in. I ask You to lead my life. You walk out of here a child of God. And Jesus will lead you. He'll start to change your life. He'll bring transformation. There'll be wonderful things that will begin to happen as a result of that. But it starts. Your eternal salvation begins right there. And that was what Jesus was concerned about with this man. And He starts out with, your sins are forgiven you. Verses 3 and 4 do a little bit of contrast here. It says, And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Blasphemy means taking God's prerogative as our own. This guy's pretending to be God. But knowing their thoughts, Jesus says, why do you think evil in your hearts? They were thinking evil. What was their concern? See, Jesus is contrasting a spirit of religion versus what true Christianity is. A person can be religious and not a Christian. Nothing wrong with religion and religious forms and ceremonies. Those are fine. We have a set of religious forms that we go through here. Every church does. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There's some meaning in those things. But if religion for religion's sake takes the place of true Christianity, then there's a problem. And that's when my performance and the good things I do make me feel like I'm superior, or I start looking down at others. And these men were judging Jesus and saying, who does He think He is? Instead of being overjoyed as they see the relief come across this man's face and they see the freedom, they're critical. They might be seen in some of our circles as, oh, I heard so-and-so got saved. Well, let's see how long that lasts. You ever heard that? Didn't think there was any hope for him. That's the spirit of religion, of legalism, condemnation. It's not Christ. True Christianity is about the extending of grace. And then Jesus goes on, He says, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. So Jesus underscores this by bringing physical healing. He brings physical healing to the man just to show I'm sure Jesus wanted to heal him all along. But it underscored the fact that that forgiveness was real. He highlights forgiveness, his forgiveness authority. Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. Just a few moments ago, if you were one of those people that for the very first time said, Jesus, I take your gift. I receive your gift. That forgiveness is real. That forgiveness is real. God is glorified. Now, I want us to just step behind the story for just a minute. Look at the story behind the story. I didn't get this directly from the Bible. It's a little of my imagination because I like to piece it together in my mind as how it probably was. I imagine five guys that were buddies. They were all friends. They were in a very religious community. But they weren't really into the God thing that much. They were raised in it. Everybody did it. It was normal for... But if they could find an excuse to skip out on Saturday morning down at the synagogue, they would. They'd much rather sit at home with a cup of coffee and read the Jerusalem Times. Or if they could get together and go sneak out to watch the Romans with their camel races or something, they would do it. Because it wasn't that they were anti-God and they weren't bad guys. It's just they had other interests. There was no real personal connection with God for them. But then, one day, one of them on his way to the office, a little ways away from town, from the center of town, as he's walking along, he sees a crowd of people gathered around. So he steps in to see what's going on, briefcase in hand. And he looks there, and here's a man. And in front of him is a man that he's seen for years, crippling down the road. And Jesus is talking to him. Now, he didn't know it was Jesus at the time. He just saw this man talking to this other man. And then he watches him put his hand on him. And the man goes like this, throws his crutches down and starts dancing around. Whoa. Impressive. And so he asks about Jesus and finds out that this is Jesus of Nazareth and that he's come and people think he may be the Messiah. So he finds whenever he can get away from work, he starts following around to hear what Jesus has to say. And somehow in the midst of it, as he hears Jesus' stories about about the kingdom of heaven and hears Jesus talk about freedom and how people who are suffering and hurting and people who are messed up people matter to God and how the first place in the kingdom of heaven comes to people who are powerless. He started hearing that good news. And he gave his life to Jesus. Well, he goes back and tells some of his other buddies and they start coming with him to hear Jesus. And one by one, they all come to faith. Except for one guy says, I'm not interested in that. You guys can go after that if you want to. Doesn't interest me. But these four men become disciples. Not only one among the 12 disciples, but there were a lot more disciples than just the 12. They started hanging around with Jesus any opportunity they had. They listened to Him preach. They listened to Him teach. They would get together and they'd have these incredible times of worship and praise as they would be in Jesus' inner circle. Wonderful times of sharing. They understood fellowship like they'd never understood it before. For those of you that are fairly new around church and you didn't know what it was like, all those years you were away from church and all of a sudden one day you come to Christ and you become a part, realize you're part of an extended family. There's warmth and there's caring and phone calls and encouragement and things, the kind of stuff that you never realized was even there. And it's so wonderful. It really is. A lot of people don't know what that's about. So they're in this wonderful, comfortable place of fellowship with Jesus and worship and family. But they kept thinking about their friend who had more or less isolated himself from that, didn't want to hear much about it. And they refused to let him go. He needs to be where we are. We have joy. We have freedom. We have peace. And he doesn't. We've got to hang on to this guy. And so as they became more and more comfortable in the Christian fellowship with Jesus, they kept stepping out of their comfort zone to go back. They kept stepping out of their comfort zone to go and be with this man. Now, how they did it, I don't know. I imagine they were constantly praying for opportunities to share. And I imagine they would go over and they'd invite him to come over when they'd have a barbecue and have barbecued fish or whatever they had. They'd invite him to hang out with them. They'd go over to his house and they'd watched chariot races on TV just to be with him. They refused to break fellowship with him, even though it was out of their comfort zone now. They wanted to be with this man. They wanted to stay connected and pray for opportunities. Well, you know what? He was hardened. The more joy they had seemed like the further he got. He would say, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear that God stuff. Just keep that to yourselves if you don't mind. And they did. But they kept praying. And they kept in connection with him. Well, his life began to spiral out of control. As he was trying to feed the emptiness in his heart, he got involved in some things that were detrimental. Got involved in a relationship that wasn't healthy, and he found himself with syphilis. He realized that he would die. Back then, there wasn't a cure. He finds it difficult to walk now. And he starts thinking about God. So one Saturday morning, he stumbles down to the synagogue, hoping that there maybe he'll hear some hope as God's word is spoken. But instead, he just heard judgment. It wasn't a safe place. People looked at him funny, pointed fingers at him. He could see them whispering behind their backs about him, behind his back. You just catch him. He knew. You can tell when people are talking about you. Talk to the rabbi, and the rabbi said, you know, you're suffering the result of sin. I told you. Now you're going to pay for it. And so instead of being encouraged, he found himself going back home, feeling more discouraged than he'd ever felt in his life. But his friends kept coming. And one day as he was sitting alone in his house, by now he can't even hardly move. Tears running down his face. The only thing on his mind is, can I be forgiven? Am I going to have hope? Can I have eternity? Or is this the end? And in walk his buddies. And one of them, just through the Spirit, senses that this is that time. Said, could we take you to Jesus? I understand Jesus heals people. I mean, he's healed lepers. He's pretty friendly toward people who are in desperate situations. And he nods his head. It's about all he can do. And without wasting any time, they take him, bed and all, out the door. And head down to where Jesus is. And when they get to see Jesus, there's a crowd. There's an obstacle. But they don't care. We'll worry about repairs later. We're going to let him down in front of Jesus. Jesus' first words, Son, Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus knew what he needed to hear. He knew what was the most important words this man needed. And they weren't just words, it was truth. Your sins are forgiven. That's why I came, Jesus is saying. That's why I'm here. And I imagine just a big smile across Jesus' face and just tremendous compassion in his eyes. See, these guys illustrate what the church is called to do. See, this is God's call for each of us as His church to fight for those who are still out there. For those people who don't know Him yet. For the people who are desperate and hurting. And it's our responsibility to jump out of our comfort zone back The comfort zone is wonderful, but we must maintain a kind of one foot in, one foot out mindset. One foot in for fellowship and growth and maturity, but another foot that's out in the community with our neighbors and friends and coworkers and family saying, come on. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Keep seeking after them. Because they matter to God. That's what the church is all about. I want to show just a little video clip. You animal lovers, it may be a little disturbing at the beginning, but you'll get over it. It's got a happy ending, believe me.
She's going for him. She got him. Oh, she did. She got him.
Ladies, his gun is just dropped a buffalo here. Oh, my God. God, did you see that? Yeah. Oh, my God. Yes. Unbelievable.
Lines of one?
Oh, the lines of one.
Yeah, but look at all those buffalo coming.
I'm running out of film. No, they're going to come and try and chase the lion, but I think they're too late.
I think you're right. They're way too late now.
No, they're going to chase them. Come on.
No, they're
too late.
Can you realize it?
Oh, look at the teeth. Look at them. They got a
teeth.
Look at the teeth. Jay.
You're too late. You're too late.
You guys, you cannot believe what's going on here. There's a big tally here between lions, crocodiles, and buffaloes.
Look at them all.
Whoa! He swatted at him, he kicked at him. He's kicking at him, look. He's kicking at him. Ooh, they got him surrounded.
And that one's...
Ooh!
Ooh!
Jason,
we brought
him.
Jason,
where are you going in the
water? You got the lion on him, Ren.
Yeah, the beast! Great, you get the beast. The others are doing that.
Look at the other end.
The calf's still alive.
It is?
Yeah, it's trying to get away. It's standing up. Gee, they chased him away.
But they hooked the one. Did you see
the one?
They
hooked the one.
Come on, buffalo, go on.
I think we're on. Yeah. Okay. The Bible tells us that the enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When you saw that calf, did you think of somebody that you know that the enemy has? But when we as a church band together and say, we're not going to let them go. We will not. We'll stick together. And we'll step out of our comfort zone. And we're going to leave nobody behind. No one. That friend, that person in your workplace, that family member. Matter to God. I want to leave us with a little assignment today. I have written on your notes a prayer list. And I want to ask you, I'll just ask Sharon if she maybe play something quietly in the background for a moment. We're just going to let you do it right here. And then we'll close with prayer. I want you to write down a couple of names, just initials if that's what you want to do. But people the Lord has laid on your heart. And you hear Him saying to your spirit, I'm not going to let go of that one. I'm not going to let go. And by the grace of God, we as a church community can begin to pray. I want to just ask you to just take these names and pray for them for at least 30 days. Just a 30-day commitment while we're in this series called Out of the Comfort Zone. And let's just make a concerted effort to band together. Pray that Jesus will give us opportunities, that He'll do heart changes, that He will give us the chance to snatch some of those people, all of them, out of the hands of the enemy. We're leaving nobody behind. So just take a few moments, if you will, and then we'll pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for bringing us into a place of fellowship. But our hearts go out to those who have fallen back, perhaps, or are feeling isolated, or those who don't know You at all yet. They matter to You, and therefore they matter to us. You died for them just like You died for us. And Lord, we just will not let go. We want them to be able to be free, to be able to make that choice, to be able to have the fellowship and the joy that You've given to us. And so, Lord, we just bring these names to You. And any names that You're going to bring up to our minds over the next hours and days. And Lord, we just want to band together as a church community. Give us opportunities. Lord, help us to know when there's open doors to share Your love in a tactful and kind way. Show us where there's ways that we can encourage someone who's fallen or discouraged. I pray, Lord, that You will reveal those things. I pray, Lord, that You will open up hearts. Give us opportunities to share our stories. Give us opportunities to carry our family and friends, loved ones, neighbors, workers. We want to carry them to You, Lord. We want to be a community of faith for them. We want to deliver them from the clutches of the lion in Your name. Lord, that's our heart as a church community. And so we release these names to You. And we ask for something supernatural to happen over these next 30 days. And we just believe, Lord, that You're going to do mighty things. We praise You for Your goodness to us. We praise You for the forgiveness. We praise You for the safety of this church family. We praise You, Lord, for Your goodness. And now, Lord, we ask that You'll make us extenders of that grace. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please greet somebody that you maybe haven't met before you leave. And don't forget to breathe a prayer, share a meal, make a friend. God bless you.